for your spirit here with us, among us, here in this place. Father, I pray that your spirit will speak clearly to your people, and that your people will hear clearly what your spirit says, that there would be no other spirit that could interrupt, that there would be no ways in which we're distracted from hearing what you would tell us, what you would speak to us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to talk tonight about repentance, which is not particularly my favorite topic, because when you speak on things, you often find that God first deals with you on repentance issues before you get to tell other people about it. And so, but as part of our Lent series, just wanted to talk about repentance and talk about what that means for us. And one of the passages that I want to begin with is from Acts chapter 3, and I want to start with verse 17. And it says, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." Paul's kind of talking to some onlookers. He's talking to people who were Jewish, who had caused Jesus to suffer and to die. And so he's saying, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore all things as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.'" Repentance is a big deal. Every time you do the word search on repent or repentance, you see it associated with the word repenting, which is turning away from and turning towards, right? So it's a turning. And you see it always with respect to suffering, okay? You see it always with respect to Jesus returning, and you see it always with respect to healing or things being made right or things being made new, which I think is pretty fascinating. First of all, the suffering part. Jesus suffered so that you can repent. Jesus suffers so that you're able to repent. What we're owed from God is justice. God says, "You sin, you die. We sin, we die." That was clear. Now, we get all worked up about degrees of sin and all that kind of stuff, but forget all that. If you sin, you die. And so when Christ suffers and dies and is raised again, it's for the purpose of your ability to live, to repent from sin, to turn from sin, and to turn towards God. You would not be capable of turning to God if it wasn't for Jesus' sacrifice. But because of his sacrifice, you are. So repenting is, it's two parts, right? It's turning from sin, but it's turning towards God. So I'm doing something really bad over here, and I keep doing it, and then I feel convicted, and I say, "No, I can't do that anymore." So I turn from sin. I just say, "No, I'm not going to do that anymore." That's not completely the same as then turning to God and saying, "God, I'm really, really sorry, and I don't want to do this anymore, and I want to follow you and live for you." So it's a two-part thing, turning from sin, turning to God. So we need to repent. We need to repent of our sin. And I just want to run through a little process of that. It's not brilliant. It's not complete. It's not something. It's just stuff that I kind of recognize as we go along. The first of all, if you're going to go through the process of repenting, you have to actually acknowledge that what you've done is wrong, that you've sinned, right? If you don't think you've sinned, then you really don't have anything to repent of, right? You may have things to repent of, but you're just not aware, right? You've blocked it out. So you have to acknowledge that what you did was wrong. So in my case, I didn't file tax returns for a long period of time, and I realized I was terrified to do that, and so I had to admit that that was not just some little idiosyncrasy of Rod, who's kind of screwed up and has this whole weird past about tax stuff and blah, blah, blah. I say, no, that's wrong. It's really wrong. I can't keep doing this. It's not right. What I did was wrong. It's dead wrong. It's really bad wrong. And by the way, it's not fun. So what I did was wrong. Now, acknowledging sin doesn't mean that you have to say, I know why it was wrong, or I understand, you know, why I did it, or psychoanalyze yourself. You simply have to say, no, what I did was wrong. I did that, and I shouldn't have. Or, conversely, I didn't do it, and I should have, right? Because there's that side of sin also. Things that you should have done that you didn't do. Acknowledging that what you did was wrong is kind of a first step, but closely following that is to confess that you did it, to tell someone. Now, we confess, Scripture calls us to confess one to another, right? So we're supposed to confess to each other, hey, I screwed this up, which is why I acknowledge my sin here, right? I really did do that is that phrase, right? Confession is, I really did do that. And so we say to God, we acknowledge it to God and we acknowledge it to people. We're to confess our sins to God and we're to confess our sins to each other. Now, you don't have to confess to everybody, right? Because there's a lot of unsafe people who will use that to kill you. But you, in this community, in community with each other, you ought to be able to. Now, if you can't, then it says something about our relationships with each other, probably says some stuff about our judgment, and probably gives us some more things to repent about. But we need to acknowledge and then confess, I really did do that. What I did was wrong, and I really did do it. Confession is simply saying, I really did do that. Then you need to say you're sorry, right? Which is, I really did do that, and it affects you, or it hurt you, or I did that to hurt you, or caused you pain, or caused you to suffer, or caused you to mistrust, or it caused you to whatever. So it's not just that I'm sorry, but what I did to you. And we say that to God, first of all, right? Because I love in Psalm 51 when David's talking to God, he says, against you and you only have I sinned. And we kind of go, well, really? I think you probably sinned against Bathsheba, because the story is that David sent Bathsheba's husband off to war, put him in the front lines to make sure he'd get killed after he had slept with her and gotten her pregnant. So he's guilty of murder and adultery and God knows what else, right? And so we kind of think, wow, all his sin is, it's a pretty big deal to people. But first and foremost, and above all, primarily, our sin is against God. We are saying to God, no, I don't want what you have for me. I don't like what you have for me. I don't believe you, or I don't acknowledge you in some area. So for me, I don't believe that God will actually provide for me and take care of me financially, so I have to take care of myself, right? That's a sin. And so I don't trust God. And so my first overarching sin is certainly against God. But that decision, not only do I have to confess that to God, but I have to confess it to my wife, I have to confess it to you all, I have to confess it to other people, because I've heard other people with my failure to pay taxes or handle my money properly or whatever it is I've done or whatever you've done. So it's, what I did was wrong. I really did do that, and I really did it to you. And then comes the hard part. You have to make it right. Here's the hard part. What do I need to do to make it right? Here's where we start getting a little crossways off, right? Because it's kind of easy for me to say, you know, like when I was a little kid, I remember we would pray before we go to bed. And my mom would come in and my dad would come in and they'd sit on the edge of the bed and they'd listen to us say our prayers. And we had a standardized prayer, right? Because you're a little kid, you say standardized things because it worked last night, it'll work tonight, right? And so we would, you know, we'd go down the list. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Anyway, there was a nice little rhythm to it. We had a nice prayer that we said, and then we finished it with, God bless Daddy, God bless Mommy, God bless Miriam, God bless Mark, God bless Ruth, God bless the dog, God bless the cows, God bless, you know, anything we could think of to bless, because the longer you bless stuff, the longer you got to stay awake, which was kind of the goal. And so we would be blessing things that, you know, to this day are going, wow, you know, there are trees that are growing because I bless them, right? And every night for, you know, and I often thought, and then part of that was, and then we would finish with, forgive me my sins. Now, I often thought how interesting it would have been, I mean, I didn't think of Ben, but I think it now, if my parents had said, okay, bless two things, and now recite all your sins. Right? I wonder how long we'd have gone to bed really early, right? I mean, because it would not have been, it wouldn't have taken long, right? Because we didn't want, I mean, we didn't want to acknowledge that we, you know, pulled our sister's hair or, you know, shot a BB gun at the cow or whatever it is we've done. which is why we had to bless them, exactly. Right, yeah, that too, right. You have to make it right. So how do you make it right? Now, you don't get to decide what making it right looks like. Sorry. That's the hard part, right? Because I kind of think, now, if I hurt Eric, or if I hurt Jimmy, or whatever, and I sinned against them, then I have to make it right. And I think, you know, if I had lied to Eric, then, you know, I should have to buy him lunch or whatever. Like, I like to decide something that's kind of easy and nice for me, right? That sort of works for me. I have to be kinder to him for 2 weeks, you know, not using me as a bad example in my sermon or whatever. Like, you know, I have some little repentance thing that I would like to repent of, that I'd like to make work. But I don't get to do that. If I lie to Eric, I go, Eric, I lied to you. So what do I need to do to make it right? And he gets to choose. Now, when you're in that position, by the way, this is just an aside, and this is extra, no charge. When you're in the position of someone coming to you and saying, what I did to you was wrong, and it was evil, and I'm sorry. What do I need to do to make it right? Be very careful when you're in the position, because at that moment it's really easy for you to make up a whole list of things that you want from them to make things right. How you treat others will be how you get treated. Okay? When someone comes to you and says, I sinned against you, what I did was wrong, and I'm really, really sorry, and please forgive me, what can I do to make it right? And they say, you should do this. Make that thing, then do that thing, right? To the best of your ability, do that thing. Now, I know people can make unbelievable demands. and they can just go stupid here. But for the most part, even if it's really hard, do what they ask you to do. So if I lied to my wife about tax returns, I have to go to her and I say, "Dear, I lied to you. I didn't do this. I'm really sorry. I want to stop doing it. How do I make it right to you?" Now that's going to take some time, right? Because she's hurt, she's wounded, this wasn't the way she intended life to be. This is not what she expected me to say. So I have to simply say, "You get to decide what repentance looks like for me." God, as we look at Scripture, God's pretty much regular, normal answer to what do I need to do is for us to have a truly broken and contrite heart. That's what Psalm says, Psalm 51. That your heart is truly broken for your sin. That's primarily what God longs for and wants. Now, a lot of times that was accompanied by sackcloth and ashes, right? The sign, there was an outward sign that you had sinned against God. And so throughout the Scriptures, you see people putting on sackcloth, which is really hairy, rough, horrible clothing, and rubbing ashes on themselves and lying in the dirt, basically before God, saying, "I'm really, 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 really sorry." But people caught on after a while and said, or probably immediately, and said, "Hey, I can go through that motion, right? I can do that thing, but nothing's changed inside. So I just look good." People go, "Oh, look, he's confessing and repenting and acknowledging his sin. So I'm feeling pretty good about myself after I get up and clean up." Matter of fact, the order, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, was to actually get up, wash yourself, clean yourself, put oil in your hair, and stop pretending and stop looking good as a repenter and actually start repenting. So when you say to God, "What do I need to do?" God wants to see evidence of a broken heart. If your sin is not breaking your heart, then it's going to be really hard for you to confess, repent, or turn from it. If you are not struck by how sick and twisted and evil the thing that you've done really is. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that we're really good at putting our sin next to other people's sin and justifying what we do and really, really going after what they do, right? Because they're sick and twisted, but I have reasons why I do what I do. I'm really a good person who does an occasional bad thing, but there are bad people who do bad things all the time, right? That's what we do, because we're measurers. We love doing that. And so we're constantly in that judgment mode. Now, when you say, "What do I need to do to make this right?" you allow the person the freedom to tell you, A, how deeply they were hurt, how what you did really did affect them, and you give them the opportunity to outline that which would make it right. When there's a story of Zacchaeus meeting Jesus, and he was a guy who basically robbed people as a tax collector for a reason. And so he goes and makes it right. He restores everything that he had stolen, and then three times that, right? So he's really, he goes and makes it right, and then makes it beyond right. By the way, the more you have to make it right, the less inclined you're going to be to sin. Right? Because you just really don't want to have to go through that. The next part in the process is just stop doing it. Right? Stop doing it. stop not filing tax returns. Start filing them. Start doing what you're supposed to do. Stop doing what you've done and do it right. And I can tell you that, and you go, right, but Rod, if I could do that in the first place, I wouldn't have gotten in the trouble I got into when I didn't do it. And that's the frustrating part, right? I can't just stop it. Your sin, the temptation to sin that you succumb to, that you give in to, whatever that temptation is, Satan is really smart. And if it worked once, he's pretty sure it'll work again. So you're going to find yourself, when you're old like me, that you fall into repeated patterns. You say to me, stop doing that, and I go, right, right. And then I start to panic, because I've always done that wrong, right? And I start justifying what I've always done. I start justifying it, because you don't understand that blah, 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 what my father said to me, and you know, the horrible thing that happened, and you know, before my dad died, and blah. Like, you know, there's a whole story that I've made up that's all self-justification, right? It justifies why I did what I did. So to tell me to stop doing it is like, you know, telling me to write a check that won't bounce for $1 million. It's just not going to happen, right? I just can't do it. I can't do it. And so we say, okay, well, get an accountability partner, right? One of the big things that we do, and we do this all the time, and there's nothing wrong with this, and I'm not putting this down, although it may sound like I am. Get an accountability partner. Get someone who says, who will ask you regularly, so, Rod, how about those tax returns? Are they filed? How you doing on that? What's going on with that? You doing all right on that? That helps. That will help me to stop doing it, because stop doing my sin, because I know that I'm going to be facing somebody who's going to be asking me questions. That's a beautiful thing that we can do for each other in community. But ultimately, it won't work. I read a study that said that 95% of pastors who were in extramarital affairs were in accountability relationships with someone at the time that they committed the affair. Okay? So if you think pastors are godly, and please don't, even the, you know, godly pastors will, I mean, face it, if you'll lie to your wife, you're going to lie to an accountability partner, right? Hello? Right? It's, so to tell someone to just stop doing it, and even the threat of exposure, which is good, that still isn't going to help you. And here's what I've determined. The only thing that changes me inside is when I believe my true identity in Christ. And until I grab hold of my identity in Christ and say who I am, because the liar is telling me all the time, Rod, you're a scum, you can't even file, you were a chief financial officer of a huge corporation, you can't even file a tax return, how stupid are you? What happens if everybody finds out? If everybody finds out, they're gonna you know, take you out of your job, it's gonna cost you everything, your wife's gonna hate you, divorce you, leave you, you're gonna have all these horrible issues, there's gonna be horrible problems, we need to keep this quiet. Oh, you, and then you find therapeutic ways to deal with it that last as long as the therapies usually last. Till I take hold of my identity in Christ, until I believe that I'm not all those things that Satan tells me I am and will tell you that you are when you sin, until you take hold of the truth of your identity in Christ, that you are forgiven, dearly loved, child of the King, until you take hold of that identity, you will keep failing. Trust me, I know, because I've done it over and over again, because I've denied who I am in Christ. And the best thing that we can do for each other in community is to remind each other of who we are in Christ. We were talking about the various gifts that we bring to the table, Eric and James and I, and we were talking about, and they were saying, Rod, you have the ability to reframe things for people, to let them see the another side of it, to reframe stuff. And I wrestled with that for a while. I thought, well, where does that come from? What is that? And the truth is, it comes from seeing people's true identity. To not see them as they are, but to see them as Christ makes them, as they are in Christ. And to be able to say, no, you're not this thing that you've described yourself as, or your parents described you as, or your friends described you as, or your coworkers described you as. Here's what Jesus says you are. Here's who you are, really, Christ. Now walk in that truth. And as we walk in that truth, we can stop doing it. So then what happens when you do it again? Right? Because you work all the way through this thing, you confess, you acknowledge, you know, I acknowledge to my wife, I acknowledge it to God, I acknowledge it to elders and people I love, I admitted what I had done, and then I stink and do it again. Well, repeat the process from the beginning. Jesus asked Jesus, how often should we forgive someone? Seven times? Seven is the biblical number for perfection, the perfect amount of times. Seven times, we should really go out on a limb, and if they come to a screw up, come to a screw up, come to a screw up, the seventh time we can still say, and Jesus says no, 70 times seven. So that's the perfect number times the perfect number times the complete number. So for you guys who are lousy at math, that's 490 times, right? And don't get technical about that, okay? Because that's the point, is don't get technical about it. If someone comes to you, they can hurt you over and over and over and over and over and over again. So when you do it again, repeat from the beginning. Acknowledge what I did was wrong. I really did do that. I really did that to you. What do I need to do to make it right? Now I want to believe who I really am in Christ. Help me do that. That's the basics of repentance. I haven't talked about forgiveness because forgiveness isn't in our realm. We don't get to forgive ourselves. God forgives us. We don't get to forgive ourselves, and I want to preface this, I don't mean to say that. I mean, we don't get to forgive ourselves until we have gone through this entire process. So that we say at the end of this, God has forgiven me, the person who I wronged forgave me, and now we get to the hard part, which is forgiving ourselves. That goes back to the identity question, that goes back to hanging on to your identity in Christ. You cannot forgive yourself, and you'll doom yourself to the repeat circle, if you cannot say, okay, I want to now let go of what I did. Because what I did in the past is no indication of what I have to do in the future. For those of you who have been badly sinned against, for those of you who have sinned badly against someone else, because that screwed up some portion of your life, that does not require that the rest of your life be screwed up. Sometimes we kind of get in that pattern. Well, because we believe the lie that we're not forgiven. The moment someone truly confesses and acknowledges their sins and repents and turns to God, God says, you are forgiven. It is as if you have never sinned. That is so cool. Because that's the first result. That's the first result that's mentioned in this Acts passage. It says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. That's very cool. Now, when I was a kid, I'm not sure about all my parents' theology, but one of the things that they said was that God was keeping a list, right? Kind of like the reverse Santa Claus of all the stuff that I'd done that was naughty, and that I needed to acknowledge that and confess that. Well, the truth is God doesn't keep a list. Once we repent, once we confess and repent of a sin, it's wiped out. It's erased. So actually, through the work of Jesus Christ, all of my sin is erased, including all that tax crap and including all the financial mismanagement, including all the lying and the anger and the horrible things that I've done. All of it's wiped out. Wiped out. So if you go ask God today, this is hard to say, if you go ask God today, what about Rod? He goes, he's perfect. He's exactly what I want him to be. Now you're going to say, well, Rod, we experience you differently. And you're right. But God, when he looks at me through the blood of Jesus Christ, through Jesus' sacrifice, through his suffering and death and his resurrection, and he sees his own son, perfect son, that person taking on me, over me, covering me. So when he sees me, he sees Jesus, his own son, and he says, he's perfect. All my sin is wiped out. All of your sin is wiped out. When you confess and acknowledge Jesus as Lord, when you bow your knee before him, when you repent and turn to God, all your sin is erased. It's gone. Matter of fact, Scripture talks about all these really huge things, like it's removed as far as the east is from the west. It talks about it's thrown into the oceans and buried in the deep. It talks about sin as just gone. That is so cool. Because if my sin is gone, then I don't have to walk around burdened and burdened and burdened and burdened by it. I can walk in the freedom of knowing that what Jesus did really worked. I can walk into that identity of who I am in Christ, and I don't have to repeat the sins of the past. And I don't have to let those sins of the past that were sinned, the things that were done against me, kill me for the rest of my life. I can choose differently. Sin is wiped out. The second response to our repenting is that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Isn't that awesome? The cool thing about acknowledging your sin, this is really fun for me, is like all the bad things that you thought were going to happen, none of them will happen. Very few things that you think, the most horrifying thing that you can think of that will be the response to your confessing your sin and repenting from it, acknowledging it, whatever that worst thing is, that's very unlikely that anything like that will happen. So when I didn't file my tax returns, I think, okay, I'm going to owe hundreds of thousands of dollars, and they're going to take my house, and my life is going to be over, and blah, 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 and I've built this whole castle in my head about why I can't repent, why I can't acknowledge my sin. And then when I finally acknowledged it, and I brought it, all those tax returns to the IRS, I got thousands of dollars in refunds. Right? Because God's just goofy. Right? I mean, it's just funny. It's stupid. It's like, really? I get a whole bunch of money back? And they're going, yeah, you're kind of an idiot. We don't know why you didn't file it. You owed a lot of money, you know? Like, they're like thrilled to give me a whole bunch. And they gave me interest on the money. You know, like, that's even crazier, right? Like, that's so nuts. And that's so freeing, right? Because now when there's a letter in the mailbox from the IRS, I don't have to hide it from my wife. I don't have to, I can just say, hey, we got a letter from the IRS. Oh, great. You know, wonder what they want now. Or I can say, hey, I'm not worried about somebody's taking my house. There's this freedom that comes. This refreshing freedom. Because we're so worried about our sin being found out. And then when it's just out there, right? Because that's Satan, like I said, that's Satan's greatest trick. What's done in darkness, we do it all in darkness. And then it's all going to be brought to light anyway, by the way. So eventually your sin's going to be brought to light. You might as well just acknowledge it now. And then enjoy that time of refreshing. Now, when I went back into the same pattern and repeated the pattern and didn't file tax returns again, all those burdens come back, right? Because God puts pressure on us. And then I went and filed a whole bunch of tax returns again. And now, come April 15, my taxes are going to be filed again on time. Because I have to believe that I am free, and I don't want to be burdened again by that horrific stuff that comes when I'm hiding. The third thing is that, and this is kind of weird to me, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed to you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. There's a similar passage in Peter where Peter talks about the Lord is slow. No, the Lord is not slow. Peter's talking about the end of the world. Then he says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heaven will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Speed its coming. Something about our repentance, something about our turning to God, our turning to God. Peter isn't writing that to all those bad people out there. He's writing that to the church. He's writing that to us who believe. Something about what we do when we repent hastes, hurries along Jesus' return. I think that's cool. You want to impact this world? Repent. You want to change this world? You want to bring Christ back sooner? Repent. Acts 26, verse 20 says, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, then in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God, and then this, and prove their repentance by their deeds. It's not talk. It's action. It's deeds. Repentance is proved by what you do. Not by what you say, not by what you believe, not by what you think, but by what you do. When you repent, do good works. The person who you sinned against, make things right, and then treat them with love and respect and do things. Prove your repentance. Prove that you're sorry by not saying, oh, I'm really, really sorry, which is what we do. No, really, I'm sorry. No one cares. Show that you're sorry. I was in a writer's group for a lot of years, and the one thing in writing was that it was always don't tell, show, right? It was always show, don't tell, show, don't tell, show, don't tell. So whenever we're writing, show action. Don't say the person walked in and slammed the door. Say, or no, or don't say the person was angry. Instead, say the person came storming in with red face and creamed the door shut and smashed the frame and blah, 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 and the door splintered. Well, now you kind of know that the guy's angry, right? And so you don't have to, you always show it, right? Show it with your words. So that's what Paul's inviting us into. That's what Jesus invites us into. Show. Don't tell. Do the acts of repentance. Any quick pushback? Do what? In 2 Peter chapter 3. We love to prioritize sins. Forget all that. God doesn't. He says if you sin once, any kind of sin, it doesn't matter.
Yeah, when we live, we sin. We don't remember all the sins that we commit. And so how is that brought into forbearance?
Yeah. If you don't know that you sinned, then, and no one tells you, I'm really talking about stuff that you know you did, right? And or stuff that someone comes to you and says, you sinned against me. Don't argue with either one of those, right? But if it, all the rest, like that'll give you a life work. I think that's when you ask, really, that's what's going to be required, and you invest, and you go deeply, because that's what I was trying to get to. I mean, then that becomes their sin against you, right? I mean, to put an unnecessary burden. So then I think it would be appropriate to go sit with elders, to go sit with someone and say, hey, is this an appropriate response, and allow someone else to say that and submit to that. I would keep it as sinning against anyone, right?
And are you talking about sin you committed as a non-Christian or sin that you committed after becoming a Christian?
I think if you can go back and repair the heinousness of what you did when you weren't a Christian and you're capable of doing that, then do that, because that's just a really cool thing to do. I'm more concerned about what we do as believers and followers of Jesus. I'm going to wrap it up because I think we're well over time. So, thanks. Let's pray. Father, we're really terrified to repent. We're terrified of what will be unleashed on us. We're terrified of what will be thought of us. We're so often more terrified of that than we are simply of your justice. And so I pray that you would help me to repent where I knowingly have wronged others and seek to do what's right so that I can know my sins are wiped out, so that I can feel refreshment. Father, I want so much to speed the coming of your Son, Jesus, so we can be taken as fully forgiven, fully loved, into your presence and rejoice with you for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. The offering are for those of you who are not visiting. For those of you who are visiting, you can let it pass. If you would just pass these baskets backwards. Please give generously and as you're able. The sinner's chair is back there. If you're overwhelmed by sin, either your own sin, things you really messed up on, sins against someone that you very intentionally hurt, and you want to repent of that, that chair is a great place to go sit, and someone will lift you up. If you're just overwhelmed by what's been done to you, the sin against you, or you're just overwhelmed by the sin in this world, then also go sit there, and someone will come and lift you up and pray over you. And finally, on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And afterwards, he took a cup of blessing and he blessed it and said, "This is my blood offered for you." If you know this Jesus, if you know that you're forgiven, if you know that this repentance is for you, this repentance, this confession, this acknowledgement of sin, that then brings about forgiveness, that's forgiveness that's for you, if you know that because of Jesus' work, not because of how great you are, because of Jesus' work, then come, take bread, dip it in either the wine or the juice, and as you take it in, know that his body was broken for you, his blood was shed for you.